to see everyone here this morning. In Ecclesiastes, we see the preacher there searching out what the purpose of life is. And he's seeing all these things that we do, and he's looking at everything and seeing that everything is vain under the sun. When we work, it's for something that's going to fade away. When we do things, it's just temporal, and all these things are vanity. And he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he comes to a conclusion in the last chapter there, and he understands what the purpose of life is. And this is a question that many think that is impossible to answer. No one can know exactly what the purpose of life is. Why are we here? What are we really supposed to be doing? Maybe the purpose of life is to fulfill your happiness and do the things you want to do. Just be as happy as you can. But the preacher here in Ecclesiastes comes to a conclusion by inspiration and tells us that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And we often go to this to see that we are to keep His commandments. That's what we need to do. And we understand that fearing God and keeping His commandments are hand in hand. You can't keep His commandments without fearing God, and you can't fear God without keeping His commandments. But I want to focus here this morning on the idea of fearing God. What does this mean? How do we do it? Why is it necessary? And we'll look at this this morning at some things that we fear God for, and some things we fear in our relationship toward God, and then what it means to fear God here in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. This is something we all need to take to heart, because this is not something that we do just one day a week or whenever we decide to, but this is the purpose of your life. This is the purpose of my life. Our life here on earth is not vain for doing these things that fade away. It is for fearing God and keeping His commandments. This is man's all. Talk about this morning, what is left out when it says all authority has been given to Jesus. Nothing is left out. He's given all authority. What is left out for man? This is man's all. Nothing is left out. This is our purpose. This is our priority, to fear God and keep His commandments. Suggest to you that one of the things we fear Him for is because of His wrath. Now, this is obviously not the only thing, but this is included in it. This is part of this fear. It is a fear as we would originally think of it. It's fearing something, fearing Him. He is the almighty and powerful God. He was able to speak into existence everything we see in 6 days, and He could have done it in a second if He wanted to. And He is able to take away our physical life. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And we understand that this is necessary. This is natural. It should be natural. And some people think that to obey God just out of fear is wrong. And it should be more than that. It can grow to that, and it should grow to that. I obeyed the gospel. I knew that it was a commandment to do, to be baptized for the remission of my sins, for the forgiveness of my sins. But one of the things that led me to that, and a main reason I did that, is because I feared for my soul. I feared that He would send me to hell, and He would have if I would not have obeyed the gospel. The fear of God is necessary. And Jesus talks about hell more than He does heaven. He warns us about destruction and perdition in hell. And He tells us we need to fear Him. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but who can kill both body and soul. Destroy them in hell. And so a fear of His wrath is necessary. And we want to dwell on His goodness. And we see this even leading into the church and leaking into the church, that people just want to dwell on His goodness. Well, we don't see the apostles doing this. We don't see Paul doing this in his epistles. Certainly, he mentions His goodness. That's a main purpose of Christianity and a main purpose of our life. And why we can have that hope of heaven is because God is good. He is a merciful God. He is a loving God. But He is a just God. God is not just good. He is just. He will punish us in the end if we do not obey Him. And that's a reason why we need to fear Him. If you want to turn to Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11. We see here an example of His justice, His goodness and severity in Romans 11. And we see here, we have the subject of the Israelites being cut off. And the Gentiles obviously had some kind of misunderstanding of this. And they thought that they had gained something. They had been a special people. And really the whole purpose of the mystery was to make everyone have a hope and an opportunity to come to Christ and to obey Him and to have that salvation through His death. And they thought it was something they gained. They thought they were something special. In verse 1 of chapter 11, Paul says, "I say then, has God cast away His people?" Talking about the Israelites. The seed, physical seed of Abraham. He said, "Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people, whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says of Elijah, now he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am alone and left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, as this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.'" So he didn't completely cut off the Jews. The Jews have an opportunity of salvation through God's grace and through faith in Him. And so the Gentiles were not some special chosen people that had a privilege above anyone else, that God decided the Jews aren't good enough, now I'm going to pick a different special people. Everyone has this opportunity and are partakers in this salvation. He says in verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." We remember Paul in Acts went to the Jews and they rejected him. So he shook his garments and took the gospel to the Gentiles. This was his purpose. He was apostle for the Gentiles. And in verse 12, he says, "If their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if they're being cast away in the reconciling of the world, what will the acceptance be but life from dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, that being the Jews, and you being a wild olive tree, those not of the original seed of Abraham, you being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you." And so they aren't something special. When they're grafted in, when the Jews were brought the gospel and they have an opportunity to be saved, it didn't mean that they were better than the Jewish lineage. It didn't mean they were better than anyone else. It didn't mean they had something they earned. The root supports them just as it does the Jews. And notice in verse 19, we get the idea and understanding of His wrath. It says, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off." We talk about once saved, always saved, and that doctrine that is very popular in the world today. And they don't want to accept that God is severe. Toward sin, He will punish. He is a holy God. He is to be obeyed. And the things He tells us to do are not a suggestion. They apply to everyone. Even those not of the Lord's church who have not obeyed the gospel, they will be judged by the word. And everyone is judged in the end according to their deeds. We'll see that in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. That's a reason to fear God and keep His commandments. But the Gentiles were not something special. The Jews were not something special. He said, if you were grafted in being a wild olive branch and the originals were cut off, how much more you if you don't continue in His goodness? Consider that. The goodness and severity of God. We can't take God as a one-sided God. He is good. And he rewards those who diligently seek him, but he punishes those who don't. You think, well, that's not fair. He created you. This is the all of man. Everyone, everything was created for a reason. And the creation praises God because they do what they have to do. They don't have a choice. And he gave us a choice, but he created us for a reason. To fear him and keep his commandments. And there's a necessary fear in that because he is severe. And if we don't keep his commandments, if we don't continue in his goodness, he will cut you off. How terrible that is if we are cut off from the Lord. Those who are punished in the end will be punished in destruction from the presence of the Lord. That means he's not there. That in and of itself is punishment enough for me. He will cut you off. Consider that. The goodness and severity of God. Oh, he is good. He is loving. He is merciful upon your repentance and obedience toward him, but he is just. He can do no other thing. He can't compromise with you. He can't say, well, you're a little different. You're my favorite. Maybe you came to an understanding in a little different way than this person over here. So I'm going to have, you know, a little bit more understanding with that. He is a just God. You transgress in one way, you are a transgressor of the entire law. He will cut you off upon disobedience. We need to understand this. We need to fear him. This needs to give us more ability and importance in our lives to understand what we need to do to please him. And God's punishment causes fear upon others. I want you to turn to the fifth chapter of Acts. Fifth chapter of Acts. Here we have a perfect example of this. In Acts 5 and verses 1 through 11, we might remember this account of these two people. And in chapter 4, we see that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say of anything he possesses as his own, but they had all things in common. It says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all their possessors of the land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things which were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them to each as anyone had need. So they're selling their possessions. They're bringing the money to the apostles' feet for benevolence for the saints, for those who have a need. And then we come to this idea that God's punishment causes fear amongst others. And we see the account here beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie with the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Here's an idea. We can't hide something from God. They did not lie to men. They lied to God. When we do something wrong to someone else, we may do it wrong to them personally, but we ultimately do it wrong to God. We sin against God. Ananias, hearing these words in verse 5, fell down and breathed his last. There's a severity of God. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. They saw what the consequence to that sin was. They saw what the consequence to lying to the Holy Spirit was. The young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Continuing on, we see something else happens. It was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, completely oblivious to the fact that her husband was just killed for disobeying and lying to the Holy Spirit. She said, Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. So she's lying. She's saying, the things I gave you, the money I gave you was the complete amount that I sold my land for. But we remember they kept back part of the proceeds. And they didn't have to give it all, but they chose to act like they gave it all and kept back part of the proceeds, showing a bit of self-righteousness, lying to the Holy Spirit. Peter said to her, how is it, in verse 9, that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. We look back in the Old Testament and we see things like this that happen time and time again. You see Uzzah sticking out his hand to hold the ark from falling. Seems like he was doing a good thing, but the Lord told him not to touch it. He was struck dead. And so the Lord is very serious with what His commands are. He wants us to obey Him. He tells us to obey Him. He expects us to obey Him. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. It was just one lie. Seems like, well, what about, you know, any other lie that they had committed before? This one, directly to the Holy Spirit, lying about keeping back part of the proceeds, they got what was coming to them. The goodness and severity of God. All they had to do was tell the truth. They lied to Him and they witnessed His punishment. And this caused fear upon the people. We need to have fear. God isn't going to strike us dead right here and right now. People mock Him all the time. If there is a God, strike me dead right now. They're going to get what's coming to them. God will be just in the end. The punishment is spiritual. He does not work in the same way He did when the Holy Spirit was amongst the apostles. We have the Word now in its complete form. But the judgment is going to come. We will be judged according to our deeds. We need to have fear. Because Ananias and Sapphira disobeyed, look what happened to them. Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire before the Lord, and the Lord consumed them. We need to understand that God is serious about this. We need to fear Him. He's not messing around. He's not just a soft little teddy bear that we can go to when we need him the most for comfort. He's serious about this. He wants us to fear Him. We need to fear Him. It's necessary. And this is the reason. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The 14th verse of Ecclesiastes 12. Everyone. In the end, every knee shall bow. Every creature will worship Him. But then it will be by constraint. And when you had the chance to serve Him in the flesh and you chose not to, you're going to be punished for that. For eternity. It's never going to end. We need to fear His wrath. And because of fearing His wrath, because He is able to send us to hell, because He is able and He will punish us for our sins, we need to fear sinning. We need to fear sinning against Him. We need to be vigilant, constant vigilance. We need to be watchful and we need to study so we know what to do and what not to do. Because if we don't, He will punish us. We need to fear the one who can send us to hell. And because of this, we need to fear sinning against Him. And on top of that, we need to fear sinning against Him because sin is abhorrent and putrefying. It's terrible. Something that is abhorrent to Him. We need to know that fear is included in repentance. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. People ask, what does repentance mean? You say it means a change of heart and a change of mind. And that is what it means. A 180 turn. You are doing something and you're doing it willingly and you decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. It doesn't mean you might not fall back into this. We are imperfect. But it means you've made the decision. You are going to fight that temptation. You are changing your mind. You are living for the Lord instead of the flesh. And that's what repentance is. But in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, after this first letter to the Corinthians, addressing problems and telling them what they need to do to fix them and telling them to repent, he tells us what they did and what that repentance looked like and the things that came with repentance. It says in verse 8 of chapter 7, "Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorried in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." That's what repentance is. It's proving to God and your fellow man that you have changed. And you're not living for the flesh anymore. You are trying to fear God and keep His commandments. Fulfill your all, what you were created for. And fear here could mean two things. Fearing God and His punishment upon them, but after they have already repented, knowing God is merciful, I suggest to you that it means fear of repeating the sin again. That indignation is hatred toward that sin. That clearing of themselves is making sure that they are clear. that their slate is wiped clean, that God has forgiven them, and that they are no longer guilty of that trespass because of God's forgiveness. And they're wanting to make their lives right with God, and so they fear falling back into that again. We need to fear falling back into sin. It needs to be something that makes us tremble at the thought of going back into the world and doing the things that we have put away by becoming that new man and that new creature. We have to fear this. It's not something to be messing around with. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something to continue in. You need to fear it, because that's going to get you to hell if you don't fear it and if you don't try to avoid it. So fear is included in repentance. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, we have a description of the devil. And we all know this verse. And here we see the idea of what fear does for us. And we are vigilant in this. It says, be sober. That means a clear mind, a sober mind. You are serious about your life because it means that much. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sin's right around the corner. Temptation is right there. Devil's right there trying to make you sin against God. And we have to be watchful constantly. It doesn't say be vigilant until you show up to church on Sunday. I was listening to someone talk about their son. They sent him to they call it a church camp. We don't need to call it a church camp. It's not a church camp. Christians go there, but it's not a church camp. But they went to this camp, this Florida college camp, and his son was sitting there in the audience and with all the campers, and the person that was head of the camp said, this is the one week where we can relax and let our guard down because we're with Christians. No, that's a terrible thing to think. Constant vigilance. The devil is not absent in the church. He's here with temptation right now. We have to fend him off. We have to be watchful for prophets, false teachers coming in, bringing in secretly destructive heresies. People coming in and immodest dress and having that temptation. And everything you can think of that is in the world is possible to creep into the church. And we have to be constantly watchful. And we have to fear that coming into the church. We have to fear it coming into our lives. And if we're not, it's going to come into your life. You talk about being careful with things, being careful with a job that is dangerous. Maybe in the oil field, you have that very dangerous job. I don't know really what it's all about, but it's a dangerous job. It's not something to be taken lightly. If you get too comfortable with that and you don't really have a fear anymore, your life's going to end someday. Something's going to catch you off guard. You don't have a fear crossing the road on a highway and you're like, okay, I do it all the time. Nothing's going to happen. You cross that road without fear. You're not going to look both ways. Something's going to hit you. It's the same with sin. We have to fear it. We have to fear falling back into this. We have to fear disappointing God because He is the one that can send us to that place that we don't want to go. He is the one that has severity on top of His goodness because He is a just God. And we have to fear sinning against Him. And this is one of the reasons that it is necessary to understand the Bible and to study it diligently, personally, not just here at services, because this is going to give you the necessary information you have to have to be able to be vigilant and watchful. And our ignorance will be judged as well. And this is something that some hold to the doctrine and the point of Romans 14 talking about sin. That's not talking about sin. That's talking about things of indifference toward God. You can eat meat and still be right in the sight of God. You cannot eat meat, still be right in the sight of God. This isn't sin. This isn't obedience. But if you defile your conscience, you have sinned against Him. It's not talking about inherent sin. It's not talking about if you think it's okay to commit fornication, then you can do it. It's completely different. It's not talking about sin. And people apply this to ignorance and they say, well, if they didn't know it was wrong, God's not going to judge them according to that. He's not going to send them to hell for something they didn't know was wrong. Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, and we'll see what Jesus says about this. Luke, the 12th chapter. Here we have a parable in Luke, the 12th chapter. Suggests to you he's talking about here ignorance in the last part of this parable. He starts in verse 42 of Luke 12. And he says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them a portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on that day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him into two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know ignorance, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from whom much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Those who did not know the commands of his master and did not fulfill those commands because they didn't know, they were ignorant about it. They didn't hear the command. They didn't know he had given the command. And they didn't do it just because they were ignorant. Well, what if they had known? Well, maybe they would have done it. Maybe they wouldn't have. But the point is they didn't know and it was deserving of stripes. Ignorance is deserving of punishment. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, we see this as well. Those who are even ignorant, and I suggest to you that those who do not know God, do not know him, like in Romans 1, because they want to continue on fulfilling the lust of the flesh. There's really no excuse. But in 2 Thessalonians 1, and beginning in verse 6, we see it is a righteous thing with God to repay such tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who do not know God, ignorant of God, maybe they choose not to know him. The thing is, they don't know. And he's going to punish them. Those who don't know that what they're doing is wrong, you're going to be punished. And that brings about this necessary reason to study the Bible, to be diligent in your study personally. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. It's up to you. If you don't know, it's not anyone else's fault. It's your own fault because you haven't studied it. You haven't been diligent. You haven't been vigilant to see the sin around you and the temptation that's there. You have to be watchful. You have to do it yourself. That's why it's necessary to dwell on Christian living. People think that a preacher should focus all of his preaching and all of his lessons around the goodness of God and Christ's sacrifice and what he did for us. And that certainly should be a part of it. That's part of Christianity. But the bulk of my teaching, as you most likely have noticed, is on Christian living. What do we need to do? What do we need to stay away from? Because that's what's going to be judged upon us in the last day. That's what it's going to come down to. If we're ignorant of something, it doesn't matter. We'll be punished. This is serious stuff. We have to fear sinning against him because he will bring upon us his wrath. He will punish those who do not know him. He will punish those who do not obey him. And I suggest to you, lastly, that we have to fear him because he's God. That's the basis of our life on earth. We are created by an almighty creator, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. There's nothing that is withheld from his purpose. He can do something if he wants to do it. There's nothing he can't do. He is powerful. He is awe-inspiring. We talk about awesome texts that show the goodness of him and show his omnipotence. He talks to Job about all these things he did. You can't understand. You weren't there at the beginning when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I created these things. Explain it to me how I did it. That's how much greater he is than us. And we have to fear him because of this. We have to fear him because he is God. Now this fear we see here, and the first one up here is Yahweh, is the Hebrew word, and it means to fear or morally to revere, there in Ecclesiastes 12:13. And we see the New Testament or the Greek word, eulabia, and it means reverence or piety. It's a severe respect for him. You respect him because he is God. That's the basis. That's why we respect him. We talk about showing up to services and we're going through the motions. No, this is not something to be taken lightly. You fear him because he's God. He is holy and we must revere him. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn over there quickly, we see this idea here of reverencing God. And this is not something that is just a normal thing, something that we go through. It's common respect, like if we were to respect our mother or our father. It is beyond this. We don't call people reverend. You talk about a preacher in the church and they say, reverend. Someone saw me and noticed me the other day. I forget who it was. They visited here before and he said, hey, what's up, Rev? I said, no, I'm not to be revered. You got the wrong guy. God is to be revered. We see here in Hebrews 12, beginning of verse 25, he says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more he indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, I want you to focus here. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. And how do you serve God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Going back along with fearing His wrath. He's a consuming fire. Consider the goodness and severity of God. Serving Him acceptably means serving Him with reverence and godly fear. It means respecting Him. Take your life seriously. We joke around too much as a society. It's not terrible to have jokes and be lighthearted. That's good, and we should enjoy our life on earth, but there's a time to be serious. You need to take your life seriously, and you need to revere God in everything you do. This isn't just talking about the worship assembly, although that is included in it. It's talking about your all of man is to fear God and keep His commandments and to serve Him. How do you do it acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. This is what we need to do. This is how we react to God. This is how we address Him. This is how we serve Him with reverence and godly fear. I want you to consider this in application of our life. You talk about worship services. People talking during our singing, during the lesson, during the taking of the Lord's Supper. People passing notes. People giggling and laughing as if this isn't something to take seriously. You say, you're old-fashioned. Well, first of all, I'm 21, and I'm saying, yeah, I better be old-fashioned. The church is over 2,000 years old, and it hasn't changed. We got to take it seriously. Those people in Acts weren't jumping around and clapping and laughing and telling jokes and passing notes during the lessons and during the worship service and the singing and the taking of the Lord's Supper. They took it seriously. We need to take it seriously as well. We need to revere God. When we're sitting around laughing, we're not participating, we're getting up during the service, we're showing disrespect to God. When we show up late, we're saying, we don't really care to show up on time. It's not really something that important, so I'm just going to mosey on in the middle of the service. You think that's showing respect to God? People don't do it in the movie theaters. They say, you don't come into the movie theater late because you're going to distract everyone. Don't text there because you're going to distract people. Don't be talking. I'm watching the movie. What about in the worship service? How much more important is that? We need to get our priorities straight and understand this is God. You talk about dressing up. You can't bind a dress code. Yes, we can't say a suit and tie is necessary and this is what the Bible says. But is it your best? You talk about the widow giving her one mite. It was all she had. It wasn't much, but it was all she had. And while that's talking about something different, we can apply this to our dress. Are you showing up in shorts and flip-flops and your workout clothes and your sweats and your t-shirt? Or are you going to get your best for God? Are you going to show Him this is serious? This is what life is all about. And you're going to serve Him, revere Him, respect Him. I know the president today, some people really don't like him at all. But you would respect the office. If he invited you to the White House, you'd shake his hand, you'd wear a tie. You would say, yes, sir, and you would be very polite. What about God? How much more important is it here? Well, we're laid back here. You know, you're too uptight. We're laid back here. And I've heard that before. Don't worry, we're laid back here. Or a young man is going up and he's really nervous. You encourage him. Say, it's all right. You're going to do fine. But don't say, it's not that big a deal. It's a big deal. Amen. Even to the least that we expect of reading Scripture or saying a quick prayer, it's a big deal. And we have to have that attitude. We can't be loose and laid back in service. We can't be laid back in our life. We have to be constantly watching. We have to understand that we're in the presence of God. He's omnipresent. He sees everything we do. And everything we do, it should be for His glory. We should be doing it and working hard and be cognizant of His nature and His existence. And we need to respect Him and show the respect He deserves. In Exodus, the third chapter, we see an example of this. Just about God's presence. And just watch how Moses reacts here in Exodus, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. It says, Moses was tending the flock of Jericho, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside and looked, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Afraid to look upon God. Why? Because he's great and wondrous, he's powerful, and he's God. He created you. We talk about that was holy ground because God was in his presence. We sing the song, This is Holy Ground, we're standing on holy ground. We need to take it seriously. We're in the assembly that was designed to worship Him and praise Him. We're in God's midst. We're sending up prayers to His feet. He's hearing us. He's hearing our songs. He's hearing our petitions and our sacrifices that we are sending up to Him as a sweet-smelling aroma. And we're doing it laughing and giggling and passing notes, playing little games, drawing, doodling. How disrespectful. How disrespectful. He is God. Notice what Moses did. He trembled. He turned his face away. He didn't want to look at him because he's God. How powerful is that? Are we taking it seriously when we walk in here? Or are we just strolling in here like it's another thing to do? We may do it every day of the week or every Sunday, every first day of the week, and in between on Wednesdays we come to study His Word. It should not become old hat to us. This is something that needs to be in us as a desire. We're on fire for the Lord and we understand that He's here. He's seeing our every move and He expects us to revere Him. He's God. Say it again. He's God. That's the reason. Not to be taken lightly. We need to straighten up. We need to revere Him. In Leviticus chapter 24, we see an idea of revering His name. And people take the Lord's name all the time now. I don't know when it started, but it obviously started way back here. Because in Leviticus 24, we see an example of this, taking His name in vain. It's not something to be taken lightly. Oh my God. Oh my gosh. Oh my Lord. It doesn't even make sense. You're taking your Creator's name in vain. Vain means of little or no real value. When you do this, you're saying, God means very little to me. I don't care what He thinks of me. I don't care what He knows I think of Him. What's the big deal? It's just a name. It's God's name. Name above all names. You need to revere Him. In verse 10 of Leviticus 24, it says, A son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, and the daughter of Dibri, and the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take outside the camp him who has cursed, and let all who hear him lay their hands on his head, and let the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well with him who is born in the land. When he has blasphemed the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. It's a very serious thing. We're given a command to stone someone, taking the Lord's name in vain, but think about being in His hands when it's all over, said and done with. How you disrespected Him. You may have thought it was something small. Everyone's doing it because they don't view God the same way we do. He's our Creator, and He gave us the church as an establishment, and we're part of it, and we've received salvation from Him, and we have that hope of salvation from Him, And He created us with all His almighty power. He's omnipotent. And we're taking His name in vain as it's something so small. You hear people pray. I was at a wedding one time, and he said, "Daddy, thank you for bringing these two Christians together." Daddy? Really? We see Jesus' example in Matthew, the 6th chapter in verse 9. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Sanctified. He is a holy God." We think that he's nitpicky and he's saying, "Why do you care what I say? Why do you care what I wear? Why do you care what I do? Why do you care who I have sex with? Why do you care what I do in your services? Why do you care if it's a little different?" Because he's holy. He's set apart. He's different. He's God. We have to revere him. We have to respect him. We have to understand everything he says, he means it. He expects us to carry it out with due diligence and respect. We need to take this seriously. Worship services aren't something to just stroll in and take lightly. We need to understand that he is God. We must fear him. There are consequences to irreverence. We saw it here in Leviticus 24, and we're going to see it when we are judged in the end. If we didn't revere him, if we didn't fear him, if we didn't respect him and see him and view him and treat him as God, the God he is, you can't expect to go to heaven. You can't expect to be with him for eternity when on earth you rejected him and mocked him by taking his name in vain, of no value. The name of God, no value? Really? We have to respect him. We must fear God. In conclusion, we must fear the inevitable conclusion of the disobedience to God. We must fear his wrath and his ability to send us to hell. We must fear and be vigilant of sinning. And seeing the temptation, be watchful, make sure we don't do it, because he can send us there. And he sees us. He knows our sin. There's nothing hidden from the face of God. We must be cognizant of his nature, his pure nature. If all else fails in your mind, just understand that he's God. And he put you on this earth. And he gave you a purpose. And he expects you to fulfill that purpose. And he wants you to respect him. And he deserves your respect in everything we do. Take life seriously. Talk about you might heard the acronym YOLO, you only live once. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, because they apply it to living for the moment and going out and partying and doing stuff that you can only do if you do it now, because you're not going to live after you die. You only live once, so fear the Lord. Do what he says. Take life a little bit more serious. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. If you're here this morning, you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to understand that this applies to you as well. For God will bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil, in the end. Everyone, every creature which is in heaven and on earth will bow to him in the end. And now you have a choice. You need to do it while you have a choice. Otherwise, I wrote an article, and I'll just reference it here. I said in the article that it will be a terrible sight when every knee shall bow, and the people who are ready for it, the people who revered him, who kept his commandments, are going to be looking forward to seeing that new heavens and the new earth. And the people who thought they had a little bit more time, or they thought it was just something laid back and did not respect him and revere him as he is God, they're going to be kneeling to him in the presence of the Lord, seeing his glory and his power and his love. And then he's going to say, "Depart from me. You experience me now?" Well, you just got a little taste of it, because you're not going to see it forever. I'm not even going to be around you. You're not going to be able to feel my presence. It's going to be outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Take it seriously. Understand that if you do not obey the gospel, that's going to happen to you. And you're going to be there and you're going to say, "Wow, this is God. I can't believe I didn't obey him and respect him in my life when I could have. And now I don't get to experience him at all. Now I'm going to be punished and tormented for eternity." If you have obeyed the gospel and you've fallen off your path, you're not taking things as seriously as you should, you need to get back on that path, because you're going to be judged as well. If anyone has any spiritual need, I encourage you to come forward. I plead for you to come forward. I implore you at this time while we stand and sing the song of invitation.